You'll see the names of the members of our committee, and the mayor has asked me this year to introduce them, have them stand, and for all of you to acknowledge their efforts in putting on this tremendous event. Head of Arrangements, Tom White. Program and Publicity is Jim Mathis. You've seen him going around here taking pictures. Jim. Ticket Sales, Cheryl Block and Jacob Swisher. The Church Coordinator, Rick Box, also going to have another role. Civic Clubs, David Thompson. Is David here? Yes, right over there. This is a tremendous committee. It's my honor to chair this, and I really don't have to do very much work. I just call a meeting, and they take care of all the details. So I truly acknowledge their efforts. Special thanks to all of you. This program also indicates how you can obtain a copy, an audio copy of the program, if you're so interested. It's on the bottom of the program. It is being recorded, and Jim Mathis will even cut you a CD if you would prefer to do it that way. There are attendance cards at your tables. If you will complete those, we welcome your comments. We try to do everything we can. We will only do so much about the meal. If you don't like it, sorry. If you do, note that, please. We're very grateful for some table sponsors. There are several groups that buy whole tables, but there are a few who, in fact, pay a little more to help us keep this economically sound, and I'd like to recognize those corporate table sponsors. Gary Krings, Pierce Construction Company, Brian Cave LLP, Harmon Construction Inc., Colonial Presbyterian Church, and they have two tables. Edward Jones, Bot Radio Network, Valley View Bank, Hodgdon Powder Company, Metcalf Bank, Softtech Solutions, Inc., Straub Construction Company, Grace Church of Overland Park, A.B. May, Integrity Resource Center, KCP&L, Jacob Swisher, and Shawnee Mission Hospital. Thank you all very, very much. You know, it is the tradition that I tell a lawyer joke, but I don't have a lawyer joke per se today. Yeah. The mayor is clapping. But I have a little lawyer story that is actually very complimentary of a judge. And since we have a judge with us this morning, I thought that might be appropriate. In Florida, an atheist filed a case challenging the recognition of Easter and Passover holy days. He hired an attorney to bring a discrimination case against Christians and Jews and observances of their holy days. The argument was that it was unfair that atheists had no such recognized days. The case was brought before the judge, and after listening to the passionate presentation of the lawyer, the judge banged his gavel, declaring, "Case dismissed." The lawyer immediately stood and objected to the ruling. He said, "That's completely unfair, Your Honor. Your Honor, how can you possibly dismiss this case? The Christians have Christmas, Easter, and others. The Jews have Passover, Yom Kippur, and Hanukkah. Yet my client and all other atheists have no such holidays." The judge leaned over in his chair saying, "But you do. Your client, counselor, is woefully ignorant." The lawyer said, "Your Honor, we're unaware of any special observance of holiday for atheists." The judge said, "The calendar says April 1st. April 1st is April Fool's Day, and Psalm 14:1 states, 'The fool says in his heart, there is no God.' Thus it is the opinion of this court that if your client says that there is no God, then he is a fool. Therefore, April 1st is his day." Court adjourned. You have to love a judge who knows his scripture. This morning we have at the head table to lead us in the Pledge of Allegiance, Mayor Michael Boehm is the mayor of Lenexa, Kansas. He was elected mayor in January of 2003 and then ran unopposed for mayor in April of 2003 and again in 2007. He's a senior vice president of the business banking group, Commerce Bank, holds a Bachelor of Science in Business Administration degree from the University of Kansas. He serves on several public and community service organizations boards. Mayor Boehm.
Thank you, Tom. I need to get that updated. I also ran unopposed in 2011. If you would please rise.
That is from your website.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
It's my pleasure now to introduce the mayor of Overland Park, Carl Gerlach. I think you were elected in 2005 and 2009. We haven't had another election, have we, yet? He also served on the city council from 1995 to 2005. Carl is on the board of the Overland Park Economic Development Council and the Overland Park Convention and Visitors Bureau. He's also a member of the K-State Leadership Studies and Programs Advancement Council. Mayor Carl Gerlach.
Thank you, Carl. Good morning. Before I read the scripture, I would just like to make some introductions. But first, I want to just say thank you. Thank you to every one of you for taking the time out of your day and to coming here. This is an important part. We were sitting up here talking and maybe a little bit about sports, if you know our backgrounds and know Brian's. We started talking about passion and how passion can really drive somebody and make you achieve things in life. You know, and I think that goes to every one of you in this room. And when you have that passion about something, be it getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning to come here in the morning or the work that you do every day, passion is the driver. Passion makes a difference, and we just want to thank you all for taking the time to and having the passion for coming here today also. I'd like to introduce some other mayors that have agreed to come here in addition to Mayor Mike Boehm. The Johnson County mayors are very close. We're very good friends. We do a lot of things together, and I'm very honored that a number of them could show up here. First, I don't see the first two unless they're here. John McTaggart from Edwardsville, did he make it? Or Jerry Wiley from Fairway? Okay, I thought they were going to try to. From Gardner, Mayor Dave Dravetta. Dave? Oh. Mayor from Merriam, Ken Sisson. Prairie Village Mayor, Ron Schaefer. Shawnee Mayor, Jeff Myers. Jeff did just make it through an election just a few days ago. Congratulations, Jeff. And my mayor, Ed Eilert, County Commissioner, also called County Chair. And those are some pretty important people, but I'm sorry, there are two more important people than them here today. And I think some of you that have been coming a few years know that my parents always try to make this, and they've made it back from Florida in time to make it to here too. My mom and dad, George and Jean Gerlach, were back in the corner, they'll wave. I'd like to read a scripture. It's from Colossians 3, 12 through 13. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. This is the end of the scripture. Thank you.
Thank you, Mayor. It's my pleasure now to introduce for the morning prayer Judge Kathleen Sloan. Judge Sloan is on the bench in the 10th Judicial District of Kansas in the Johnson County District Court. She was appointed by Kathleen Sebelius in 2004. Prior to that, Judge Sloan was a staff director for Jan Myers, and before that, a legislative assistant with Larry Wynn. So she's been in the governmental side of things for several years. But I really have to tell you a little personal story about Judge Sloan. My daughter, last June, adopted 4 foster children, and Judge Sloan presided. And it's really marvelous to go into that courtroom. As she says, most people come in here happy and walk out happier, which is not true of most courtrooms. Judge Sloan.
Would everyone please join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we gather here before you this morning, joined in our common and sacred task to bring the goodness of your Spirit into the world upon which we walk. Help us with our task, O Lord, and guide us as we ask, how have we done? Have we fed the hungry? For it is by your grace alone that none in this room went to bed hungry last night. Have we tended to the poor? Or are we complacent in your promise that they shall have the kingdom of heaven? Would but one of us here today trade his well-earned wealth for poverty and your promise of an eternal place in heaven? Have we comforted those who mourn? Have we paused from our busy lives to hold tight to those who are suffering? Have we sought to be peacemakers, not just in other lands, but also here in our community? Do we protect our young and our meek from the hard hands of those who do not know your ways, Lord? Do we teach the powerful that your work on earth is done through the illumination of gentle love, and that a quiet smile and the guidance of a tender hand will lead your children to greatness, while the pain of violence will only lead to darkness and ruin? Have we done that, Lord? Have we shown your light upon the earth? Surely, Lord, surely we are blessed, us in this room, here this morning, sharing your word, your hope, our prayer to you. We are so blessed. We who have felt the gentle hand of your grace, we eat this morning and are filled. We do not know hunger. We live in the richest country on earth. We do not know poverty. Most of us came from good homes with loving parents. We do not know pain from the hands of those who should love us most. To a young child who has yet to learn of your salvation, the agony of abuse must seem like the death of hope. But hope is not lost, Lord, for we have the power to save it. You gave us the power. Now help us find the strength to use it. Most of us gathered in your sight here this morning were warmed by the light of gentle love from our mother. We were guided by the strong, loving hands of our Father, and we are eternally blessed. Today we gather to thank you, God, to thank you for our families, our food, our wealth, our love, our lives, our bountiful blessings bestowed upon us by you, God. And we gather here to ask you for even more help. Help us, dear Lord, to learn how to better bring our blessings to those who have not been so blessed, to care for the poor more than we have, this we can do on earth here in our home, to feed the hungry more than we have, this we can do here in our home, to console the suffering more than we have, this we can do here, to bring peace to one another more than we have, this we can do, to do your bidding here on earth, here in Overland Park, Kansas, more than we have, right here and right now. Lord, as we meet here this morning in fellowship, touch us with your light and help our collective spirit bring us closer together as a community at the place we call home, so that the least of us becomes the best of us, as you have sought to teach us so many times. On this promising spring morning in a beautiful place we call home, Lord, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much, Judge. To introduce our principal speaker, I'm going to ask Rick Box to come up. Rick has quite a history. He's a CPA, a former bank executive, an entrepreneur, an author, speaker, and management consultant. But he's also the president and founder of Integrity Resource Center. Rick serves as a teacher and speaker to organizations, nonprofit business organizations, men's ministry groups, Christian organizations. Three of his topics include God as CEO, maximizing your calling, and building an ethical business. Rick Box.
Well, good morning. I'm so excited for each one of you to hear today. I hire an awful lot of speakers for events that we host at Integrity Resource Center, so I'm not impressed easily. But whenever I heard our speaker for today share his story and his journey at an event that I attended, I was deeply touched by his story and the journey that I heard of someone that overcame all kinds of odds to become a professional baseball player, and then the journey that he's had since then that he's experienced in his own life, some of those adversities that many of us pray we never experience. And it touched me deeply, and I knew that I needed to bring him here so that you all could experience what I did as well. And I'm so excited about our speaker. He spent a lot of time professional baseball as a young man, being a person that wanted to be a professional baseball player, but after about 12 years, I realized I didn't have the talent. I have deep admiration for those that did have and do have the talent. And so Brian is one of those. But he spent a number of years in professional baseball with the Montreal Expos, the Seattle Mariners, and the Cincinnati Reds. He was inducted into the Kansas Baseball Hall of Fame. But many professional athletes struggle after professional sports as to finding a calling and a purpose for them at that time. And Brian has discovered that additional calling in his life of being able to help people as managing director of an investment advisory firm called Ronald Blue & Company, located here in Kansas City. And so he's done quite well with that. He also is here in Overland Park now, living here with his wife, Jamie, and four children. One of them, Jennifer, his daughter, has joined us here today as well. And so help me welcome Brian Holman.
Well, good morning. Thanks, Rick. Now I'm going to have to not screw this up. So I'm pretty challenged this morning. But again, I want to, my daughter Jennifer is in the audience this morning, and very exciting day. She is no longer a teenager as of today. She's 20 years old. So happy birthday, sweet pea. But she is a blessing to me and a great kid, and very fortunate to have her as a daughter, and what she's gone through and endured is just a testament to God's grace and mercy and love and what he has shown our family. We'll get to share a little bit about that this morning. But Mayor, it's great to meet you. I also hung out with a 6'10 guy for quite a number of years, so it's great to see that. But my daughter Jennifer also has a sense of humor, and a couple months ago I had to speak at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes banquet, pretty big banquet, and I got a little nervous for some reason. And so I sent Jeffy a text and I said, "Hey Jeffy, pray for me. I'm kind of struggling a little bit right now for some reason." And she sent me one back. She goes, "Oh, you'll do great, Dad. You know, I'm praying for you. You'll do a wonderful job. P.S. Check your fly." I said, "Yes, I'll do that." So she's great at that. She's got my back just like my wife Jamie does. But well, in 1993, I was playing for the Seattle Mariners. I had just undergone my second shoulder operation. I was sitting at home in Seattle, Washington, kind of feeling sorry for myself and frustrated because here I was on the disabled list, and that is the DL is a not good word for a professional athlete. I was frustrated and mad and pouting a little bit because I wanted to play. And when you're competitive, if someone's out there on the field, you just want to run out and take the ball and so nobody else can play because you want to play so bad. And And I was frustrated, yet I was so excited because something glorious had just happened in our family. My little brother Brad had just been called up to the major leagues. And not only had been called to major leagues, he just got called up to the Seattle Mariners. So here you have two brothers in the big leagues at the same time on the same team. And that was extremely exciting for a young, talented player like my brother. And then to be able to join me, it was a very, very cool thing. And so I was home, and they had gone on the road trip to Texas to play the Texas Rangers. And I was listening to the game on the radio, and Randy Johnson had started the game, and he had like 37 strikeouts in five innings or something. So I turned off the radio. I said, typical RJ, I'm not going to listen to that. And went upstairs to play with my kids. And about an hour later, the phone rings. Have you ever got a phone call that you knew it was not going to be good news? I hear my wife, Jamie, answer the phone on the other end, and she drops the phone, and I hear her gasp, and she sprints upstairs, and I look at her, and it's like she just seen a ghost, and I said, what's wrong? She said, Brian, Brad's just been hit in the head with a line drive. I said, what do you mean? He's not even pitching. Randy was pitching. And she said, no, Randy got kicked out of the game for throwing at somebody. Imagine that. And Brad went in the game, and I ran downstairs, and I turned on ESPN, and as soon as I turned on ESPN, Chris Berman said, if there's anyone squeamish, don't watch this. And I watched my brother Brad throw a 92-mile-an-hour fastball, and Mario Diaz of the Texas Rangers hit it back up the middle. They clocked the baseball at over 120 miles an hour. And bam, the ball hit him right in the forehead. Hit him so hard in the forehead, it bounced from his forehead all the way into the Mariner dugout on the fly and just dropped him like he'd been shot. He was laying on the mound, and his hands were shaking uncontrollably, and the paramedics came out, and the trainers came out, and they put him on a stretcher, and they picked him up, and they took him into the training room, and then on into the hospital. Now, I'm not going to finish telling you about my brother Brad's story until the end of my talk, so you're going to have to listen to everything I say, or you're not going to find out what happened to him. But as I'm watching my brother lay on the ground, I think, you know, this thing, baseball, this thing that we love so much, that sustained us, that kept us alive and helped us survive as kids, is the thing that could possibly take his life. You see, Brad and I grew up in an alcoholic home with our family and all that that implies, and baseball was the one thing that held us together. It was the one thing that made us focus and determined and battle through all the crazy things that life had to offer. And so when we came home, we didn't pick up the Nintendo. We didn't sit down and watch MTV. We went out and grabbed our gloves and balls and bats and went out and played. Every single day we played baseball. And we started getting pretty decent at it. And so next thing I know, I was a senior at high school, Wichita North High School, throwing the ball pretty well. And I get a phone call. Montreal Expos said, congratulations, we've just drafted you in the first round. You're the 16th player picked. And all of the United States of all high school and college players, I was the 16th player picked. I'm not boasting. I'm telling you how dumb the Expos were for picking me the 16th pick that year. Boston Red Sox had the 19th pick, and they picked some guy at the University of Texas by the name of Roger Clemens. So I don't think the Expos got quite as good a deal as the Red Sox did. But I started my professional career, and as I got into Jamestown, New York for rookie ball, they set us all down in a room, and they said, congratulations, 0.5% of all high school and college players will ever play professionally. Congratulations, you're one of those few. Now, 1 out of every 250 of you will ever make it to the major leagues. Look to your left, look to your right. Chances are 2 out of 3 of you won't be here next year. I said, well, that's comforting. I just got here. And I looked around, and here I was a high school All-American. I threw 95 miles an hour. I threw curveballs and changeups and sliders and had no clue where the ball was going, but I could throw it hard. And I'm looking all over, and there's All-Americans from Oklahoma State, University of Michigan. And guess what? My fastball wasn't that impressive. Well, my baseball career didn't start out too good. I had a lot of setbacks, a lot of failures. In fact, my first professional start, there was a big article that came out in the paper that said, hey, don't be surprised if this guy has a no-hitter after his first game, but because he got hurt a little bit, he's on a pitch count, so we're going to pull him out after 100 pitches. But if he has a no-hitter, you know, that's just the way it's going to be. Well, I had a no-hitter all right. I walked the first 6 out of 7 batters I faced. I balked. I threw 2 wild pitches. I didn't get out of the first inning. My professional career is not starting the way I wanted it. But folks, remember something. You keep your eyes focused on the prize, focused on the goal. No matter how hard things get, no matter how high the waves get, no matter how many times you struggle or fail, you keep your eyes focused on the prize. And that prize for me was the major leagues. Ups and downs of the minor leagues, the battles, the getting sent down, the no money, the long bus trips, all that stuff. You have to love what you do and be passionate and never, ever, ever quit. And the day finally came, I got the phone call. They said, congratulations, you're going up to pitch against the Pittsburgh Pirates on Saturday. Oh my gosh, my heart began to beat. I was pounding. I almost threw up right there in the trash can. I called my wife and said, we're going to the big leagues. And the next thing I know, I'm standing in Olympic Stadium in Montreal, Canada, 40,000 screaming French Canadian people in the stands. They were screaming because the Montreal Canadiens hockey team was playing hockey that day, and they had little transistor radios. They were listening to the game. They didn't care anything about the baseball game, but it made me feel better. And as I faced my first hitter, it was Barry Bonds, Bobby Bonilla, Andy Van Slyke, Mike LaValle, Sid Bream, Jay Bell. These guys just kept coming and coming and coming. All of a sudden, that prize looked pretty far away. I had to battle and battle and battle. Well, I lost my first major league start, but my second major league start was against a young rookie pitcher by the name of Tom Glavine with the Atlanta Braves, and I ended up beating Tom Glavine through a complete game shutout for my first major league win. Well, there I have it. I have everything that the world says I'm a success now. I've got fame and fortune and money, and life is good, and I've even got my face on a baseball card, man. Life does not get any better than that. But yet I was struggling with why this thing, baseball, that was so important to me isn't changing my heart. It's not changing my life. All this stuff I'm trying to stuff in. And I had to come to a conclusion that I needed God in my life in a major way. I accepted Christ in my life October 31st of 1988. And at that moment, I thought, as a Christian, I should never have problems now. Everything should be great. I shouldn't have any issues that come up. And Jesus said, in this life, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Soon after I became a Christian, I got another phone call. I'd just been traded to the Seattle Mariners. Me and Randy Johnson and Gene Harris got traded from Mark Langston and a player to be named later. And the next thing I know, I'm pitching in the kingdom. And I'm facing Jose Canseco's and Mark McGuire's and Don Mattingly's and George Brett's and all these guys and battling. My career's going well and had some positive things, some cool things happen. And I woke up one morning and my shoulder was killing me. I went in for a simple shoulder operation, and the next thing you know, my career's over. Just like that. You're on the top of the world, everything is going great, and the next thing you know, this career that you worked so hard for, that you battled so hard for, that you sacrificed so much for, that sustained your life as a kid, is now over. There was no hoopla, there was no big ESPN press conferences. I sat in my living room with my wife at my side with one reporter and a TV camera, and I will never forget, I said, if we can get through this, we can get through anything. This is the hardest thing we've ever dealt with. No problems whatsoever. We get through this. We went to Ellensburg, Washington. We're going to enjoy the retired life as a baseball player. I didn't make a ton of money in the game, but had a good job, and things were going well. We had a nice farm and horses and living a life that was pretty cool, and guess what? Phone calls come. And when those phone calls come, you're not prepared. And when they come and they're this scary, how do you deal with them? We're sitting around hanging out on our farm enjoying one day, and a phone call came, and on the other end of that phone call was a very frantic mom. My son David and my son Scott had gone up skiing with some friends up at Snoqualmie Pass, going doing some snowboarding, and we were hanging out. The phone call comes, and very frantic mom, all she can get out is, David, chairlift, fell. I said, slow down, tell us what's going on, and she said, David has fallen off a chairlift over 30 feet. All of a sudden, you go into panic mode. You jump in the car, and you begin to head to the hospital, and as you get closer to the hospital, you begin to hear what his injuries are. Broken left femur in four places. Broken arm, broken wrist, concussion, collapsed lung, hole in his lung, lacerated kidney, lacerated liver, on and on and on, all these injuries. And we get to the emergency room and we get in there and he's hurt too bad. They got to take him to a trauma center. They start working on him. I'm looking at this little boy who was perfectly healthy just a few hours before. And now he's got tubes sticking out of his body, and he's looking at me like, Dad, what do I do? Abraham Lincoln says, I'm often reminded that when I'm on my knees, it's because I have nowhere else to go. They went in to do a simple CAT scan on David's brain because he had a concussion, and then they came out from the CAT scan. They said, Mr. and Mrs. Holman, there's something funny on David's CAT scan. We want to do an MRI. We said, okay, that's fine. Go on in and do an MRI. They come out and did the MRI, and I saw this look on this doctor's face when he came out. And he said, Mr. and Mrs. Holman, I'm sorry to tell you this, but David has a brain tumor. I said, there's no way. He just fell off a chairlift 30 feet. He's just survived this. He's battling. They said, well, the chairlift accident may have saved his life because we just found this tumor. They said, we need to monitor it and watch it. We're going to do some tests. It's most likely benign, but we just got to watch it. I remember it was about 4 o'clock in the morning. I hadn't slept for 2 days. And here this beautiful, healthy little boy is now laying in intensive care with tubes sticking out of him, broken, bandaged, and now has a brain tumor. And to have to tell him that as his father was agonizing. And I just began to weep. Lord, how do we get through this? In the process of this whole time, we were also getting ready to adopt our fourth child. We had three natural children, and we went to the Marshall Islands to get our fourth daughter, Cassidy. When we got Cassidy, God opened this ray of sunshine in our life. She was this incredible kid. And when they brought her to us, she had been abandoned, living on the street at 3.5 years old. She brought him to us. All she had to her existence was a dress. That's it. She was malnourished. She had boils on her. She was filthy, dirty. Her hair looked like straw. And she brought him into our hotel room, and we looked at these big bright eyes and these big white teeth, and she looked at us and was like, wow, this might be my family. We put her in the bathtub, began to wash her and cleanse her and give her antibiotics and food, and she had a sucker in her mouth running around and so excited. And I'll never forget that first night. She crawled into my lap after putting on a nightgown. First probably clean pair of pajamas she'd ever worn. And she cuddled up in my arms, and I just held her. And it was probably the first time a father had ever held her. Just held her tight. Such a perfect example of how God holds us at times when we're struggling. We got Cassidy home, man, and she was a typical Holman, loud and crazy and wild and yelling and singing and having a great time. And about a year and a half into her being in our family, Cassie was at preschool. My wife Jamie gets a call and says, hey, you need to come to school and pick up Cassidy. She's got a small fever and she's probably not feeling very well. And so Jamie went to pick her up and got her home, and we couldn't get the fever down, called the doctor, went and saw the doctor. He says, probably just the flu. She's probably going to be fine. Take her home. The next day, Cassie's temperature is 104 degrees. We could not get the temperature down. Jamie called me, and I ran and met her at the emergency room, and the doctor went in to do some tests. As the doctor came out, I saw that same look. And he said, Mr. and Mrs. Holman, I'm sorry to tell you this, but Cassie has leukemia. I said, there's no possible way. I already have a son with a brain tumor. How can she have leukemia? And the battle began. Another trip to the emergency room, another trip to the hospital. Chemotherapy starts, lost hair. Years and years of battling cancer. Then one day while Cassie's getting her chemotherapy, the doctor comes in and said, we're sorry to tell you this, Mr. and Ms. Holman, but David's brain tumor is now growing and we have to have it removed. We went home and told David that his brain tumor was growing and that we were going to have it taken out. His 11th birthday, May 31st. Surgery was scheduled for July. I was his Little League baseball coach, and we went to the game, and you could just kind of tell he was struggling with some things. And here I'm a pretty happy guy. I'm thinking, hey, it's a baseball game, man. It's your birthday. What a greater place to play baseball on your birthday, and a better way to celebrate your birthday than to play baseball. You know, baseball is kind of prevalent in our family, so baseball is a great thing. And so he walks, I don't know how many guys pitching, strikes out 3 times, makes all these errors. We're trying to have a great time, and you could just see the weight of the world on this little boy's shoulders as he was trying to come up with, how do I deal with this brain tumor? We're on our way home, and I'm trying to give him a pep talk. I'm saying, you know, it's okay. You're going to be fine. Hang in there, man. I had bad games. And in fact, I had lots of bad games, and I still got to the big leagues. And he just began to weep. Daddy, it's not that. Daddy, what if this is my last birthday? And as a father, what do you say to your son? I just pulled the car over, and I picked him up on my lap, and I held him, and I cried with him, and I prayed with him, and I said, you're never going to quit. You're going to keep your eyes focused on the prize. You're going to keep your eyes focused on the goal, and no matter what happens, you will never, ever quit battling. Well, the day came that he had to have the brain tumor removed, and when they did the operation, there were complications. The tumor was in his motor strip, and when they took the tumor out, he was paralyzed on his entire left side. He came out of the surgery, and he said, Daddy, I can't play baseball like this. I can't move. What am I going to do? I said, you're never going to quit. You're going to keep your eyes on the prize. You're going to stay focused on the goal. You are going to battle every single day. And no matter how hard this is, your family's with you. You are never, ever going to quit. He started months of rehab. After all the rehab he'd already done for his fall, we made him start playing the piano, and we knew he was going to be a concert pianist or anything, but we made him play the piano, and he would take his little arm and he'd pick his hand up and he'd lift it up and he'd put it on the keys, and he couldn't make a sound. Weeks and weeks and weeks went by and he couldn't move his fingers, and then all of a sudden you heard tink, tink, tink. All of a sudden it got louder and it got louder, and he never stopped. He kept fighting, he kept battling, he kept working at it and getting stronger and better. His baseball career continued to get better. He never quit. He kept focused on the prize. And today this little boy is a 6'6", 220-pound right-handed pitcher and just finished his first spring training with the Seattle Mariners. He never quit. He kept his eyes focused on the prize. Cassidy never quit. Clear up to the day she took her last breath. She battled and she fought every day. About 9 days before she passed away, I was sitting there having a conversation with Cassidy. And we're laying in bed and she was just really struggling. And she said, Daddy, I don't want to die. I love you and I love Mom. I love Jeffy. I love David sometimes. I want to get married. I want to have babies. I want to live by you and Mom. You're a great family. I love you guys so much. Why would God allow me to go through this? And I said, honey, I don't know. I said, I'm praying as I'm crying. I'm trying to come up with the right answer. I said, you know, sometimes there are people in this world that are so special, that touch so many lives, that God decides to reward them early and take them to heaven. And you're that special. When your daughter takes her last breath and you see your children grieve at that level, you see your wife grieve at that level. As a father, how do you fix that? How do you make that okay? There's only one way. It's by God's grace. It's through His strength. The only thing that comforted me in that day was knowing that she is with Jesus. That she came into our life, that we were able to share the gospel with her and love on her and give her a family, help her through this time. She lived a lot longer because we were able to bring her into our home. And if she was given the opportunity, she would never, ever come back here. Ever. What's it like to get hit in the head with a line drive? I had that conversation with my brother as he's in the hospital that night. And we start talking, you know, brothers are kind of mean to one another. So we tease each other a lot about getting hit in the head and why couldn't you move? And I'm getting on him about things. And he said, you know, Brian, I threw this pitch. The ball was hit up the middle, and he said, it looked like an aspirin coming at me. It was so hard. He said, it hit me so hard, he said, I literally felt my brain move in my skull. He said, remember when we were little kids and we'd do something wrong, and Dad would say, if you don't knock it off, I'm going to hit you so hard, your teeth are going to rattle in your head. He said, it's true. Your teeth rattle in your head. He said, and as I hit the ground, I'm laying on the ground and I'm trying to grab my head and my hands are shaking uncontrollably and I can't move, and the paramedics and everybody come out and they start talking to me, and he said, I sounded like my head was in a bucket. He said, it sounded like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. I couldn't understand anything anybody was saying. They put me on the stretcher. They put me into the training room. He had a fractured sinus cavity. He had a detached retina. He had a concussion. He's much smarter today after getting hit in the head, except for he's a pitching coach of the Texas Rangers organization, so I don't know what that's about. But the fact is, he was okay until they set him up and blood began to pour out of his nose. As blood began to pour out of his nose, he had these three thoughts. One, am I going to die? The second thought was, if I die, will I go to heaven? And the third thought was, if I go to heaven, will my family know I'm in heaven? And he said, you know, Brian, he said, instantly the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension flooded over me. And I knew if I died that day that I would go to heaven. He knew that he knew that he knew. And as my baby brother shared that story with me on the phone that night from the hospital, I wept. I wept. Because all those things that big brothers do to little brothers, you know, throw them outside in the snow and rain when it's cold and they're in their underwear, and, you know, push them on the chest and smack them and do all the things we do. My favorite, you know, hold them down and dangle spit over their face and suck it up right before it lands on their face, you know. And if it lands on their face, it's, oops, sorry. Don't act like you guys haven't done that. I know you guys have done that. But as he shared that story with me, I wept, because 6 months earlier, I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with my little brother in spring training as I led him to Christ. He knew that he knew that he knew. That's really my challenge for you guys today. Do you know that you know? The line drives of life are going to come, folks. May not be in the form of a baseball hitting you in the head for most of you, it's not going to be, but the fact is, we are all going to die. And we stand before God and he says, why should I allow you into my heaven? It is not because they are a Major League Baseball player. It's because Jesus is standing there and he said, because of what I did on the cross and because they've accepted me, you are well done, good and faithful servant. Would you bow your heads with me and pray? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for your goodness to us. We're so grateful, Father, that you come alongside of us in our dirt, in our sin, in our agony, in our grief, that you comfort us, that you love on us, that you provide for us. Lord, your grace is sufficient. It heals, it protects, it comforts. I ask and pray, Father, that I know there are people in this room, Lord, who are struggling, whether it's financially or their marriages or health or something. They're going through something, Lord, that is just overwhelming them. I ask and pray that you would meet them right there where they are, that you would pour out your grace on them like you have done our family so many times. And Lord, sometimes that grace comes in thimbles, and other times it comes in waterfall proportions. Father, thank you for loving us and providing for us. And Father, I just ask and pray that if there is anyone in this room that does not know you, that doesn't have a relationship with you, that does not know that they know that they know if they died today that they'd go to heaven, my challenge is that they put all that stuff aside and they focus on you, that they tear down those walls, that they soften their hearts, and that they allow you to come into their lives. So, Father, if there's anyone here, I ask and pray that they would just follow me in this prayer and ask you into their lives. This prayer is something like this. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm a sinner, as we all are, and I'm sorry for the things I've done. And Lord, I need you in my life. Lord, I need really a heart transformation. I ask and pray, Father, that you would come into my heart, that you would forgive me, and that you would make me forgive myself and forgive those who've come against me. I ask and pray, Father, that you forgive me and I make you Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, if I can leave one last thing with you, I know we're running out of time, but it's this. When you cross the lines of a baseball field, you cross the lines of a football field, you cross the lines of a basketball court, or you cross the lines of life, play like your stinking hair's on fire every second you get the chance to play. This game of life, play it with all your heart, all the time, because you just never know when it's going to be over. And when you look at yourself in the mirror, you want to say, I did everything I could to be the best I could be every single day. So get your game on. And when you cross the lines, play like your hair's on fire. Bless you, folks. Have a great day.
Brian, thank you very, very much for your inspiring remarks. If you prayed with Brian, please mark your attendance card on the lower right-hand corner. Just put a check mark there. And now, as it is our tradition, we're going to close this morning with the benediction. Carrie Mock is going to sing the Lord's Prayer. Carrie is a singer, actor, instructor, director, and pianist. And you can see him actually in plays and events here. Coming up, he will be in How Great Thou Art. Carrie and his wife will be the featured performers at the Chestnut Fine Arts Center, July 12th through August 19th. After he finishes, please depart silently and in reverence. Thank you all very much for coming.